All right.
I don't know what the price is. Not unless I'm going to be in the car.
Praise God. All right. For those of you who are waiting for the countdown online, we're going to, everybody that I know is coming to the room is in the room. And so we're going to go ahead and get going tonight. I've, interestingly enough, preparing for the class tonight, instead of like trying to figure out some things we could leave off, I actually added some things. Help me, Lord. But I believe I'm being led by the Spirit in doing it. So that's the most important thing. And what's that verse about the plans that man makes, but the Lord ultimately has the final say? So I do my best to prepare, but I want him to lead us and direct us for sure. Praise God. All right, so this is class number 27. We're continuing with our What is Man section, and this is actually part 7. And tonight we're going to finally get to image and likeness. And so after a brief review, we will get straight to that, but praise God. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you tonight for your love. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, Lord, to us. Father, one of the fruits of your Holy Spirit in us is patience and long-suffering, as it says in the King James Version. And certainly, Father, you have been patient and long-suffering with us. But Father, here we are. Lord, it's a new day. You've got fresh mercy for us. You've got fresh anointing for us. You have wisdom and fresh bread of life for us to enjoy and to nourish our souls and our spirits with tonight. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord. We want to, at the same time, be on the edge of our seat with excitement, but also comfortable and relaxed tonight in your presence as we receive from you, Father. Thank you for your goodness again. Thank you for all the men and women that these men and women are reaching now and will reach in the future, Lord. We just rejoice over the testimonies that we've heard, and we believe you for good things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, again, answering this question, what is man? And let me get this back straight again. Praise God. I have to do this in a certain order. It doesn't flow correctly. All right. So, what is man? We've covered, number one, man is a God-class being. Number two, man is a spirit being. We just finished last week, man is the legal authority on earth. Sometimes I wish we had more time to discuss some of these things after I present them to you. Obviously, we squeeze as much into the class as we can, and then most of you have to be somewhere else and so forth and so on. But did the once I finally got it all explained, did the difference between sovereign and omnipotent make sense to you? Okay. And I would imagine if you've been in church for very long in your life, you've probably heard many, many times this misinformation that God is sovereign. And so, again, it's important, I think, for us to recognize that we are the ones who can self-govern, and God is the one who is all-powerful. And it's so very important for us to surrender and submit our autonomy to His leadership. And that's really the definition of submitting to God, resisting the devil fleeing from you. It's really the definition of what it means to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He can lift you up and exalt you in due time. So now we come to number 4, and this will be the focus of our teaching tonight. Man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. And we have probably quoted that or said something about that, you know, a dozen or two times just in the last few classes. But we're going to zero in on some specifics. So this is a general statement that man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. But we're going to drill down into that and see what that really means and what that really looks like. Now, this is taken from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, image and likeness. These words are related, but they are not synonyms. In other words, they do not mean the same thing. You can't just interchange one for the other. So, when we talk about image and likeness, we're talking about, just to simplify, we look the way God looks, and we function the way God functions. So God created us to look like He looks. God is not a man, but when He created man, He created man in His image, in His likeness, to look the way he looks and to function the way he functions. So, and I've said this before, but I'll just say it again real quick. We have a head with two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. God has a head, two eyes, one nose, two ears, one mouth. We know that God has arms and hands and legs and feet, hips. Not trying to be funny, but he has a backside, and Moses has seen it, okay? So in the same way, then, that, you know, God has, you know, all of these, you know, different parts of his being, we are a copy of that, if you will. Remember, everything God spoke to when he created, I'm sorry, let me say it another way. The things that God spoke to when he created the animals and the plants and these sorts of things became their natural environment. So he spoke to the earth for the herbs and the grass and the trees. He spoke to the waters for the fish and the air to the birds. And then he spoke to himself when he created you and me. And it's been said, and I think there's a, you know, it's truth. I think there, that it's absolutely true, that everything God spoke to becomes the natural environment for the thing that he created. Which makes him the environment in which you and I were destined for and the environment in which we thrive in. So there are a lot of reasons why I believe God made us in his image and in his likeness. And, of course, one of the most important that we see in the New Testament is that God designed us to bear his image in this created realm. So we see in Scripture where God forbids graven images. He's not a stone God. He's not a wood God. He's a real living, breathing God. And he wanted himself to be represented in this created realm in living, breathing beings. That would be you and me. So, again, I know this sounds familiar to some of the things we've already talked about. And we have emphasized this point multiple times already. But I want to revisit again to focus on some specifics and some details. So we talk then about how God function the way God functions. I wanted to kind of set this up, but let me give you just one quick example, okay? God speaks. That's how God functions. And he created you and me to speak. Amen? All right, so that's one of the ways of what I'm talking about here, one of the characteristics that we'll look at as it relates to the way God functions. Okay, so let me get back to just setting all this up. So we've already established that man is a God class being and is the only thing created in the image and likeness of God. Because we were created by God in the image and likeness of God, we possess certain characteristics and abilities that exist nowhere else in creation. So it's these characteristics and abilities that we possess because we were created in God's image and likeness that, again, there may be. For instance, we know that animals communicate with one another, but not in the same way that we communicate with one another. Are you following what I'm saying? Right. So because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we possess certain characteristics and abilities that exist nowhere else in creation. Now, these characteristics and abilities are very powerful and have tremendous impact on life in general and your life in particular. And as is the case with anything that pertains to God, our ignorance becomes Satan's advantage. Our ignorance becomes Satan's advantage. So the characteristics that we're referring to are both dynamic and interactive. Let me just get to these, and I'm going to come back and fill in some of these blanks, okay? These are the five. Now, we could look at more. I've tried to make this list, you know, be as brief as possible, but also at the same time cover the key things that you need to understand as it relates to being created in the image and likeness of God. So we're going to talk about each one of these individually, but just to give you, I think, a better idea of where we're going and what we're talking about, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability, number one, to think, reason, and form opinions. And we could just say think. Okay, but we're talking about thinking, we're talking about reasoning things out. But then when we form an opinion about something, this is when our thoughts come, you know, to a conclusion. We could call that judgment, we could call that discernment, understanding. So think, reason, and form opinions. Then number two, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to agree. Now, that on the surface may sound, you know, very simple. But agreement originates in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Bible says have always agreed. They've never had any disagreement. It's how God functions. God functions through agreement. And, of course, we know that a house divided can't stand. A kingdom divided can't stand. A family divided can't stand. An individual divided. The Bible says a double-minded man or woman will be unstable in all of his or her ways. So notice now agreement between your spirit, soul, and body. Remember, we're talking about reconciliation. Amen. Agreement, agreeing with God, agreeing with other people. Do you see why Satan uses disagreement to bring division? Because division weakens. Division weakens a person. Division weakens a family. It weakens a marriage. It weakens a church. Again, the strength of an organization has to do with unity and harmony. And so agreement, God functions through agreement, and he created you and me to function through agreement. The third one is the ability to believe. The ability to believe. We have this ability, this characteristic. It originated in God, just like agreement originated in God, just like thinking for yourself originated in God, but it has been passed down to you and me as beings created in his image and in his likeness. I sometimes say that these characteristics are hiding in plain sight. In other words, we sometimes don't think about these things because they're so integrated into the way we live and into the way we do this thing called life. But once again, what you believe is important, right? If you believe the wrong thing, it's going to produce wrong results in your life. If you think the wrong way, it's going to lead to all kinds of dysfunction in your life. So then number four is a huge one. We created the image and likeness of God. We have the ability to experience and express emotions. Experience and express emotions. And if I'm not careful, that's one I can spend three classes on right there. Because emotions are a huge part of our lives. Depression has become the common cold of mental illness. And anxiety, the Bible's very clear about it, is what causes anxiety in the heart causes depression, Proverbs 12 and 25. So the Bible has a lot to say about emotions because the God who created you and me in his image and likeness, guess what? He's an emotional being. We have the ability to get angry because God can get angry, and he created you and me with that same ability. We have the ability to have joy and laugh, and the whole gambit, the whole spectrum of emotions all originated within God himself, and we have the ability to experience and express those emotions because we were created in the image and likeness of God, to look the way God looks and to function the way God functions. Okay, so do you see how the enemy wants to use things like emotions and agreements and wrong beliefs and wrong thinking to bring chaos in our lives? So before I just jump down, and I probably should have just reordered this, the order of these slides, before we just jump down to this, let me go back up for just a second and we'll come back to that last one, speak for a moment. These characteristics and abilities are very powerful and have tremendous impact on life in general and your life in particular. Our ignorance is Satan's advantage. Our ignorance is Satan's advantage. And so the ultimate point that I want to make before we move into these, breaking them down one by one, is that this is a key factor in the question, what is man? What am I? And so you are a being that thinks, reasons, forms opinions, agrees, believes, experiences, expresses emotions, and speaks. Okay? That's what you are. And these things, perhaps more than any other thing that we will talk about, are the things that Satan is trying to manipulate and use against you in your life. That's why I say ignorance on our part equals an advantage on the devil's part. For example, it's so many, and it's very sad to me, but so many of God's people have no idea how to handle and deal with dominant negative emotions. And there's this belief that we're born this way and we can't change it and there's nothing we can do about it. And again, that's not what the Bible teaches. And if you struggle in these areas, don't get mad at me. I'm here to help you. I'm here because I love you. And sometimes people get easily offended when we try to talk about, oh, you don't know what I know. No, just hang on, right? I may not know what you know, but you may not know what I know about this too, okay? So let's keep an open heart and open mind. But the devil is using emotions to absolutely destroy people's lives. And when we don't know how to handle them, we don't know what determines our emotions, what causes our emotions to change and rise and fall, then we're at a disadvantage. So you are an emotional being. So when I say Satan is trying to use what you are against you, emotions might be the easiest place for us to see this. And he's trying to use the fact that you are an emotional being against you to manipulate you. And then the pain of dominant negative emotions drives us to self-medicate or medicate, period. And then the consequences and the side effects and what have you that all devolve from there. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus bled to death naked on the cross to do more for you than just forgive your sins. He took all of your infirmities, all of your weaknesses, all of your pain, mental, spiritual, emotional, physical, all of it, right? So that we could be free from these things, so that we could rise above and live above dominant negative emotions. So we're going to talk about that. But then this fifth characteristic is that we were created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore we have the ability to speak. We have the ability to speak. And listen, when you really see what the Bible has to say, maybe some of you know already, but when you really begin to see what the Bible has to say about the power of your words, that death and life's in the power of your tongue, that the words that come out of your mouth chart the course your life follows, that you can never have anything different in your life than you've had in the past until you change what you're saying. This isn't some infomercial late night buy my CD set. This is thus saith the word of the living God, what he has to say about the power of our words. But if we don't understand this, right? Now, I'm going to show you some examples of how Satan tries to use what you are against you. Why do so many people throw death into their language, into their everyday speech, right? My feet are killing me. That pie's to die for. And we could go on and on from there, right? I'm not going to, but you understand what I'm saying? Yes, no, maybe. See, if I'm not careful here, people are like, oh, Pastor Mark, we don't mean anything by that. Well, how about God said you'll give an account for every idle word? And so a lot of times we don't think we mean anything by that. And that's what the devil's hoping. Because, again, words are very powerful. Some of you, not all of you, but some of you watching online in this room right now, some of the greatest hurts and wounds in your life, some of the most debilitating things that have ever impacted you in your entire years of existence on this earth have been words from somebody else, especially words from people who were meant to nurture you and protect you and care for you, but who instead cursed you. And I don't necessarily mean they use four-letter words. Maybe they did, maybe they're not. People can curse you without ever using a cuss word, as we say down here in the South. Okay? So words are very, very, very powerful. God created the universe with words. Amen. Amen. And so when we speak, what we say needs to be deliberate. It needs to be intentional. Right? That's why the Bible says we've got to set a watch, a guard over our mouths. Because if we don't understand this, whatever floats through our mind will come out of our mouths. And as long as the devil can float something negative through your mind, he can get something negative coming out of your mouth. And then the negativity that's coming out of your mouth will begin to chart the course that your life follows. Amen. So, this is how God functions. These are five of these key characteristics and abilities that you possess because you're a being created in the image and likeness of God. And when handled properly and correctly, these things can produce tremendous success and victory in your life. But when handled incorrectly and improperly, they can go from being your best friend to your best friend to your worst enemy real fast. Real, real fast. Okay? And at the heart of all addictive behaviors, you're going to find some version or some offshoot of these five things. This is why, you know, people sometimes are critical of me for not being more supportive of 12-step recovery. I believe 12-step recovery comes from the Bible. I think it's great. So that's not my problem with it. My problem with it is continuing to confess over yourself that you're an addict. Continuing to confess over yourself, speak over yourself that you're an alcoholic. Because the Bible doesn't say that. Amen. And so remember, we want to bring our lives into agreement with God. We want to say what he says. Bill Johnson says it this way. He says, I cannot afford to have a thought in my head about me that God doesn't have in his heart about me. Amen. Amen. See, if God's saying and thinking one thing about us and we're saying and thinking another, we're not in alignment with God. We're not in harmony with God. We're at odds with him. Remember the best advice I could ever give anybody? Anybody remember that one? Agree with God and agree with him quickly. If God says this is who you are, quit arguing with him. If God says you're free, quit pointing to all the evidence in your life that says you're not and believe him. Amen. Does faith say, I believe it when I see it? Or does faith say, I believe it because God said it? You see what I'm saying? So if we're waiting until we have the evidence to believe it, that's not faith. If we're waiting until we have evidence of our righteousness before we believe God made us righteous when we were born again, then we'll more than likely never see that evidence. But it's believing it even when there's evidence that says it's not true. This is how faith becomes the victory that overcomes. This is how faith puts us over the top. Amen. So this is why the Bible says it's things like this. And sometimes some precise verses, others are, you know, implied by the verse. But let the weak man say, I'm weak. Is that what it says? No, it says let the weak man say, I'm strong. How much faith does it take for a weak sister to talk about how weak she is? But see, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to keep saying, I'm weak, I can't do it, I'm weak, I'll never finish this, I'm weak. No, again, in the midst of weakness, you recognize I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and you begin to say out of your mouth, I'm strong, I'm an overcomer, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. What shall we say to these things? Y'all got quiet on me because I thought you were listening, but now I'm not sure if I haven't confused you or not. Are y'all hearing what Pastor Mark's saying, all right? Let the poor man say, I'm rich. Amen. How much faith does it take for a poor man to talk about how poor he is? Amen. But the Bible says that you've been made rich. Amen. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow with it. I could go verse after verse after verse there. But see, it's like, well, I don't look rich, I don't feel rich, it doesn't seem like I'm rich. See, that's living by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight means to live your life based upon how things look, seem, and feel. And when we live our life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, next thing you know, what's coming out of our mouth is the way things look, seem, and feel. But what's got to come out of our mouths is what God says about it. Amen. What shall we say to these things? Amen. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to say. I'm going to say what God says about it. Back to some of the earliest classes. I know not many of you were here for those, but the most important question you can ever ask about anything that has to do with your life, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? God says what? I'm going to cover you with the shadow of my hand, and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Wow. Wow. All right, you'll hear this again, but the Holy Spirit keeps prompting me to say it, right? See, the Bible teaches that you can have what you say, but most of God's people won't quit saying what they have. Did you follow that, right? God's word says you can have what you say, but most people won't stop saying what they have. Are you following me? Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the living God. Sister Shree, do you have your phone?
Yes.
Would you mind calling Pam and ask her to call her mother? She doesn't call me like that back to back to back to back unless she needs something, and obviously I don't have time to go. Thank you. You can just send her a text or something. Just amen. She's keeping the baby, and the baby's probably asleep. So, amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you for that interruption there. Praise God. Amen. And it's more than likely, she's 88 years old. She lives by herself. And I've already been down there once today, but amen. She may need something else. Hey, praise God. And she sometimes forget that I'm in class. She'll go, oh, I forgot you were in class. You know, so, but anyway, praise God. All right. So, again. Fourth time, third time. God says you can have what you say, but you won't quit saying what you have. Are you seeing this, right? Oh, I'm so this. Oh, I'm so that. Nothing ever works out for me. I don't even know why I try. See, the devil is setting back. He is licking his chops. I mean, he is like, keep on saying that, brother. Just keep on talking that, right? Because what we ultimately see in James is the words that come out of your mouth are like a rudder of a ship that direct the course of that ship. They're like a bit in the mouth of the horse that direct the direction, you know. A bit in the mouth of the horse is used to steer that horse, right? And he's saying that what comes out, everything's good. Okay, thank you, sister. Amen. Praise God. All right. Yes, no, maybe, amen, or oh me. All right, okay. So all of these then are extremely important. But we're going to focus most of our time on the first one and the last one, okay? And with the first one being the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. And the last one being the ability to speak. Okay? Not because the others aren't important. They're all, again, extremely important. But we're going to focus the most on our thinking and our words, because agreement, belief, and emotions are all servants of these two. Okay? Agreement, belief, and emotions are servants of how you think and what you say. All right? Now, I'm going to say something strong. You're going to love me after I say it? Yeah. If you never learn to manage your thoughts and your words, you'll never be able to manage your emotions, agreements, and beliefs. Okay? So, we talked about being legal authority. And one of the things that we've said to make the point is things are better when we pray and they're not when we don't. And I say that because I'm trying to emphasize not just the importance of prayer, but the importance of your response and even what would be considered your responsibilities. Remember now, being legal authority means our choices, our decisions, our actions, our responses produce consequences. And as Keith Moore says, so many people are looking for a no-fault religion where they can blame everything in their life on God or the devil or some combination of the two. And they never want to take responsibility for themselves. They never want to take responsibility for their own choices, their own actions, their own words, their own thinking, right? Okay? And if you remember when I introduced that section, I told you that it was a wonderful day in my life when I found out there was something I could do by faith in response to God's word that would move the needle and make a difference in my life in a positive way. And I was really surprised when I found out that not everyone was excited like I was to hear that. Argue, offended. Who do you think you are? Things are going to turn out however God decides they're going to turn out, whether we do what we do or not. Again, it's not true. The Bible doesn't support that at all. Okay? So when we talk about being a steward is someone who has management responsibility and oversight responsibility. And one of the most important things you can ever learn to do is manage your thinking. Manage your thinking. Because if you can manage your thinking, again, it's going to be a ripple effect throughout your agreements, emotions, and beliefs, and what you ultimately say. Let me give an example. Anybody ever got mad and said something you wish you hadn't have? See, okay, all right. But have you ever stopped to consider that the boil over of anger started with something in your thoughts or thinking? Now, some people disagree with me on that, but it may not have started like 5 minutes before you blew your stack. It may have started 5 years before you blew your stack. And things become automatic thoughts, right? You realize you can think certain patterns long enough that they become automatic. It becomes an automatic response to a stimulus in your environment. Somebody looks at you a certain way and here you go, right? And so when we're in those situations, when it's automatic thoughts involved, we don't necessarily realize that there are thoughts involved, but there are. There are. Amen. Amen. All right, you ready to get to this? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to say it again because the devil don't want me to. If you never learn to manage your thinking and your words, you'll never be able to manage your emotions, agreements, and beliefs. Do you realize how many people on planet Earth do not believe we can manage these things? That we're just a victim of these things. We're just a victim of our emotions. And the devil is the one who wants you to think and believe and confess and think and say and agree with and believe that you're a victim. You're not a victim. You are not a victim. All right. Now, let's start through the list, okay? Because we are created in the image and likeness of God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Amen. Because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. All right? Now, we were talking about this verse on Monday morning at the Foundry, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became an adult, when I became mature, I put away childish things. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this verse, but the key thing I want you to take away from it is this. It is impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. Are we really to believe someone thinks like a child, understands like a child, and speaks like a child, but behaves like an adult? Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. And in that same way, there's all kinds of think like somebody who's greedy, understand like somebody who's greedy, talk like somebody who's greedy, but be generous. See, again, these things don't work. Think like somebody who's addicted, understand like somebody who's addicted, talk like somebody who's addicted, but not be addicted. It's never going to happen, right? It's never going to happen. But I offer to you that these three key factors all follow a progressive pattern, with thoughts becoming the building blocks for your understanding, and then your understanding becoming the reservoir, if you will, the pool, if you will, from which you speak. Real quick, your understanding is how you see things, okay? Your understanding is how you look at things. So we see in Scripture, and we talk about this in Becoming a Threat to Addiction, there's knowledge. The Bible speaks of knowledge. The Bible speaks of understanding. The Bible speaks of wisdom. Knowledge, think of it as pieces to the puzzle. Understanding is when certain pieces begin to come together and you begin to see a picture develop, right? So understanding is how you see things, but also understanding then determines how you process things. Amen. I want to spend a lot of time here, but we really don't have it. Understanding then becomes how you process things. Jesus said this. He said, be careful how you hear. And I don't have that verse in my notes right now. I don't think I do anyway. Praise God. He said, be careful how you hear, not what you hear. What you hear, what you listen to is important. But even equally as important, I guess we could say, is how you hear something. How you hear something. Have you ever heard something wrong? Has anybody ever like been saying something nice to you and you heard it wrong and you thought, so this is what we're talking about here. But notice now, if you hear it wrong, you're going to respond wrong. I was, my son's and his wife's little baby girl, she has the bluest eyes. And I was telling him about this. It's been, I don't know, years ago, somebody had a baby here at the church, and they were fairly new, you know, and so praise God, I was looking at the baby was beautiful. And that baby had very, very blue eyes. And I said, man, if that little girl just had some blue eyes, you know, and just, you know, well, the father took offense to that. He goes, they're blue. Can you not see they're blue? I'm like, oh, man, yeah. You know. But see, maybe I shouldn't have joked with somebody I didn't really know, okay, you know. But I was actually commenting on how beautiful this baby is and how blue her eyes were, right? But the dad's like, you know, so he didn't hear that the way I was trying to present it. That's just a silly example that we were talking about last night, okay? So how you hear, that's your understanding. It's how you process what's going on around you. That's your understanding. You do understand that children don't look at things the same way that adults look at them, right?
Amen.
And in some cases, we need to, as born-again believers, have a Jesus talked about becoming like a child, you know, which is non-judgmental, willing to take risks. You know, lots of things that are there. But in this situation, he's talking about maturity, growth, and development, all right? So how you think becomes the building blocks for your understanding, and then your understanding becomes, you know, influential in how you speak. And so speaking here, obviously when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I'm going to take some liberty here because of what we see about this in other places in the Scripture. And I'm going to say it this way. When I was a child, I responded as a child. I responded as a child. Because the devil's trying to, I've told you this over and over again, right? The devil's trying to manipulate your response. That's what temptation is about. He's trying to manipulate you responding in the wrong way towards temptation and giving in and committing a sin. He's trying to manipulate how you respond to what other people say and do around you. to get you to respond in a way that will produce negative consequences for you. The one thing you have authority over is how you respond in every situation. You can't control what other people do. You can't control what other people say. You can control how you respond. And so because of this, the devil can't mess you up unless you let him manipulate you to responding in a way that is outside of how God would have you respond.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So when he's saying, I spoke as a child, he says, I responded as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So it's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. Let me say it another way. Satan can influence your life to the extent he can influence your thinking. To the extent that he can influence your thinking. So you cannot change your emotions or the choices and behavior your emotions influence without changing the way you think. And your behavior will always line up with your thinking. Come on now. I'm getting way ahead of myself here. Your behavior will always line up with your thinking. Your emotions will always be a reflection of your thinking. Now, praise God. I don't put the ones that say notes on it, but I'm going to stick that up on the screen because I see some of you trying to write that down. Let's spend a minute here, okay? Praise God. It's interesting. Today when I was looking at this, I was like, why in the world have I spent two classes on this before? This ought to be able to cover this in about 10 minutes. Well, no, I'm seeing now there's more here that needs some explanation, praise God. So it's brief notes, but each note contains several minutes of explanation. All right. Praise the name of the living God. Let's talk about your behavior lining up with your thinking, okay? Your behavior lining up with your thinking. You can't think one way and live another.
Amen.
And so there are a lot of people who've been born again, but still think like somebody who hasn't been born again. And because of that, like we were talking about on Sunday morning, because they don't think like somebody who's been born again, their understanding still darkened, they tend to live like an outsider instead of an insider. They tend to live like somebody who doesn't know God instead of somebody who's been made one with God. And so this is the target and focus of discipleship, is what we see in renewing the mind or reconditioning the mind. So your behavior will always line up with your thinking, and your emotions will always be a reflection of your thinking. And we'll explain more on that one when we get to number four, the ability to experience and express emotions. But I want to get this to you now, and I want to just kind of plant the seed, and we'll water it some as we go along. But thoughts are the driving force behind emotions. You will never, ever, ever be able to change dominant negative emotions in your life unless you learn how to change the thoughts that drive those emotions. Amen. Amen. All right. So let me just keep going through some of these, okay? Your life experience rises and falls to the level of your thinking. And your life reality is a reflection of your self-image, which, guess where your self-image resides? In your thinking. Amen? We're going to spend a minute here. This is some stuff that I added, okay? Your life reality is a reflection of your self-image, the image that you have of yourself. So remember now, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Am I right about that?
Yeah.
Okay. And your spirit is the real you. Your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. Your mind, emotions, and will. Your body is the earth suit that you live in. Your spirit can live without your body, but your body can't live without your spirit. And your mind interfaces with your brain. Your brain and your mind are not the same thing. Brain is a meat computer in your skull. Your mind is a component of your soul. And your mind plugs into your brain and gives expression to thought. through your physical body by that interface. So many people have testified of a near-death experience. Their spirit and soul leave their body. They have all kinds of memories, all kinds of recollection, right? They come back into their body and they tell people things that they saw and experienced, things like a sticker on the top of a ceiling blade fan, tennis shoe on the roof of a hospital, you know, where they're trying to tell people what happened to them. And they're like, it's the medication. Just settle down, honey. You're getting your blood pressure up. And they're like, just go tell me if there's a single Converse tennis shoe on the roof of this hospital, because I went through every floor of this hospital and out the roof of it and then came back into my body and I saw a Converse tennis shoe laying next to an air conditioner on the roof of this building. And I go up there and it's like, yep, it's up there. Okay. So that's mind, right? That's memory. That's recall. But the brain was still in the skull laying on the gurney with no electricity in it. It's brain dead. You still with me? Okay. So when we talk about the mind is the driving force of the soul. The mind is the driving force of the soul. Your thoughts determine your emotions. Your emotions influence your choices. Come on, I'm gonna say it again. Your thoughts determine your emotions. Your emotions influence your choices. We've all made bad decisions by getting emotional. That can be on any area of the emotional spectrum, right? Get really excited and start spending money we shouldn't have spent. Get really excited, start making commitments we shouldn't have made. Get really angry and even become violent, what have you, okay? All right. So your life reality then is a reflection of your self-image, and your self-image is one of the most important aspects of your soul, of your mind, of your thinking. Let me talk a little bit more about self-image. Self-image is how you think about yourself. Self-image is how you understand yourself, because image, right, is how you see yourself. It's how you understand yourself. Amen? It's getting quiet up in here again, all right? So your life reality is a reflection of your self-image. You will never change the reflection until you change the image that it is a reflection of. Okay? Stay with me. I'm going to show you this, okay? So Proverbs 27 and 19 says, as in water face reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals the man. So he's talking about looking into a still pool of water and seeing a reflection of yourself in that water. And so he says, in the same way that you look into a mirror, into the water, and the face is reflected back to face, so a man's heart, what's in a man's heart, reveals the man. Let me give you a couple of more translations of this same verse. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So your outward life, reality, and experience is a reflection of your inward man in your heart. And your heart, remember, is the combination of your spirit and your soul. Combination of your spirit and your soul. I've got drawings. We'll look at them in later classes. But if you can imagine, and I'll draw it in the air for you. Let me get back on screen so the people watching online can see. If you can imagine a heart, okay, and inside that heart being your spirit and your soul. Biblically speaking, the heart is the cardia. It's spelt with a K, K-A-R-D-I-A. And this is a really big words definition, okay? It's the totality of the immaterial man. So you are a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Body is material. It's matter, right? Am I going too far for you? You still with me? The body's matter. The soul and the spirit are not matter. They're spiritual material. Amen. Right? Anybody ever held a thought in your hand? Thoughts are real, but they're not matter. Okay, so now we're getting over into things that are immaterial. So, for example, as a man or a woman thinks in his or her heart, so is he, so is she. Praise God. Praise God. So, let's go back to it now. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Here it is in the God's Word translation. As a face is reflected in water, so a person is reflected by his heart. And then the Amplified says, as in water, face answers to and reflects face. Answers to and reflects face, so the heart of man to man. So what's the point? The point is your life reality is a reflection of and answers to what's in your heart. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's just go with it right now. Amen. All right. So watch this, okay? I look in the, boy, that chapstick is needing replaced, okay? All right, so watch this now. This is the best way I've ever been able to examine this, okay? So I'm looking at myself in the mirror, right? Okay. And as I look at myself in the mirror, I see something that I want to change, right? Instead of, this is what so many people do. This is the mistake so many people make. Are you ready? Instead, I'm going to turn around so you can see me. Instead of doing this, they do this. What am I showing you? They're trying to change the reflection. Are you seeing? Have I changed it all? No. You said no. See, what I'm seeing in the mirror is a reflection of what's inside of me. My self-image. Let's keep going here. Stay with me. We're going places, okay? So answers to means a servant of. Your life reality is a reflection of and servant to what's in your heart. Trying to change the reflection of your life reality and experience without changing the heart is an exercise in futility. Let me give you an example here, okay? Praise God. Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should have saved this for later. But we're going to go with it, okay? All right, now. Notice what we have here. The Lord showed me to make this simple drawing. The Bible says your spirit is the candle of the Lord. All right? So the candle means the light. And I like to call that inward reality. Holy Spirit, help us now. That inward reality of your born-again spirit. That's your true image. That's who you truly are. Amen. One of my favorite definitions of discipleship. Discipleship is finding out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you've got your true image. This is how God sees you. This is what He knows to be true about you. This is who He made you the day He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's your true image. But in your soul, we have our self-image, this way that we see ourselves. And if you understand how a movie projector works, the light shines through the film and then it projects on a screen. The light shines through the film and so then from there we get the projected image. All right? So what we have here then, think about it. We all have a true image. We all have a self-image. True image is how God sees you. Self-image is how you see you. Projected image is how you want other people to see you. What you try to project to other people, right? So you try to project this image. And this is where we get caught up in all kinds of bondage by trying to be what we think other people want us to be instead of being who God made us to be. Amen. Where we start conforming to other people's expectations because they won't love us if we don't, or whatever the lie the devil tells us about all this, right? So do you see why people are confused in our world today? Do you see why, again, you got to know what you are to know who you are to know why you are? And so when we talk about this true image that we have of ourselves, as long as we have a different image of ourselves than the one God has of us, what we project out to the world is going to be confusing. Dr. Miles Monroe defines God's holiness like this. He says God is holy, holy, holy because everything God thinks, everything God says, and everything God does always lines up into perfect harmony and agreement. See, people tend to think one thing, say another thing, and do a third thing. And this is where so much turmoil and chaos and frustration comes in our lives. Now, part of why I'm pausing and starting and stopping and kind of stammering through this, is this isn't normally where I put this. And I feel like maybe that two things that are going on inside of me, and I know I'm doing what's right, so let me just say that, okay? But part of me is like, man, I'm giving them this, but there's so much more that they need to know to understand this. But then the other part of me is I know the Holy Spirit clearly said that I need to share this tonight. So that's where we are, and that's why I'm doing this. And if you have some questions about this and you're wondering what this has to do with that, and this doesn't seem to be flowing like all the other classes have flowed, just line upon line, one, it's because of that, okay? But again, one of the key things other than obviously what we're exactly talking about, specifically talking about, the general understanding that I'm trying to help you see and connect with is all of this goes back to thinking. All of this goes back to how powerful our thinking is, right? And as long as we see ourselves as a failure, as long as we see ourselves as a loser, how in the world are you ever going to see yourself as a loser and expect other people to see you as a winner? Are you seeing this, right? And what we don't realize is that, so we go to a job interview. Loser, loser, loser. Nobody wants me. I don't even know why I'm here. And you go in, and whether you realize that or not, you project that onto the person who really probably wants to hire you. Okay, praise God. So let's go back. So trying to change the reflection. So what's in us is root. What comes out of us is fruit. And so if we have the wrong image of ourselves, our life reality is ultimately going to reflect that. And what frustrates so many people is we're trying to change our life reality. We're trying to change the outward things in life that we're experiencing without ever understanding that they're actually a reflection of the image that we have within us. You can never truly, are you understand what I'm saying? Project the right image outwardly. It's ultimately going to come back into a reflection of who you are. So this is what this, I'm not trying to be silly about this, right? But you can keep trying to change the mirror all you want, but it's doing nothing to change you. What changes you is when the thinking changes. When you start seeing yourself, again, understanding is the ability to see things as they truly are. When you start seeing yourself the way God sees you, now you start reflecting your life experience, the reality of your life. A man's life is a reflection like water reflects face. Now the reflection is starting to line up with what? The true image. So now the light that's, let's put it, well, you see it on the screen. I'll put it back for those watching online. So now the true image is lining up with, the self-image is lining up with the true image, which is projecting. So now you can just let people love you for who God made you to be. And you ain't got to be trying to convince everybody you're something that you don't even think you are. Yes, sister.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And I started writing down clean, pure, holy, loved, accepted, able, strong. Those words that Scripture says.
Amen. So step one begins finding out what your true image is, who you are in Christ, what's true about you right now because He made you a new creation. That old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. As we begin to learn these things, the Bible says we have to acknowledge every good thing that's in us. Have to acknowledge it. That's Philemon, only one chapter in Philemon, and then verse number 6. So we have to acknowledge every good thing that's in us. When we get to the new birth, we'll talk about new birth realities. The inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. This is one of the definitions of discipleship. This is what discipleship is all about. For that true image to become the image that is projected to the world. This is when God is glorified. Are you seeing this? This is when God is glorified, when the righteousness and freedom that He made us becomes an outward expression of our lives. This is when, amen, are you understanding? Nothing glorifies God more than a changed life. And so when he changes us inwardly, and then we begin to discover, discipleship is about discovery. I know that I'm mincing words here, but they're important words. Discipleship is not about becoming something you weren't. This is how so many people look at discipleship. It's like, oh, well, you know, we got to submit ourselves to this discipleship. I mean, no offense, but just, it's so hard. It's such a gruel. Is this hard? Is what we're doing right now hard? This isn't hard. We're learning. We're growing. I know I may be a little weird, but I think it's fun. Amen. No, see, I wish we were talking privately because I'm not trying to call you out in front of everybody. But guess how long it's going to be hard? As long as you believe it's hard, as long as you agree that it's hard, as long as you say out of your mouth it's hard, it's going to be hard. Amen. It's not hard. Come on now. Here's the thing. I'm not trying to offend you. Just hear me out, please, 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 please. Because see, if we view something as hard and difficult and grueling, it's going to take 20 years. I don't even know if it's worth it. See, again, those are lies the devil telling us to do, right? Who loves a treasure hunt, man? Who loves the opportunity to discover something new and fresh and beautiful? Man, this is what discipleship is all about. I say it like this. If you're not enjoying the Christian life, you're not doing it right. Amen. You are not doing it right. And so it's a beautiful experience. It's a glorious thing. Jesus said that a yoke of discipleship, right? Again, I know a lot of you weren't here for those classes. I almost want to go back and just start over, but we're not going to have time for that. Praise God. A yoke of discipleship. This is what we got to understand. A yoke. Everybody know what a yoke is? It's an implement. I'll draw it with my hands. Goes like this. Goes over. Two oxen stand by side by side. The yoke goes under them, goes under their necks. And away they go, right? Pulling together, working together, learning together, growing together. Jesus offered you and me the opportunity to come be yoked up together with him. Take my yoke upon you, right? Come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy. Come on, say easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me tell you what's hard. What's hard is not knowing where you're going to sleep tonight. What's hard is not knowing where your next meal's coming from. What's hard is feeling trapped in a lifestyle that you don't think can ever change. Those are the things that are hard and beat us down. Jesus came to give us life. And so if it's heavy and hard, it ain't God. It is not God. Amen. He came to make the difficult, complex things simple and easy. So simple and so easy that a child can not only understand and benefit from them, but a child can teach other people and lead other people in them. Right? But it begins with, you got to know. And if you don't know, you don't know. And you don't know what you don't know. Right? But now, listen though. Once you hear it, you got to believe it. And this is where a lot of people hit a wall. Because somebody like me stands up in front of them and I show them over and over in the Word of God where it says that you're free, you're righteous, you're one with God, you have the same fellowship with God as Jesus has, but they don't believe it. No matter what the Word says, they don't believe it. See, that's where that stronghold in their thinking, that's where that self-image rooted in their thinking. The paper that I gave you, I should have made some more copies, those of you who didn't get one, a self-image based upon what's been done for you. Amen. Anybody remember what Pastor Mark said? Tape it to your mirror or whatever. Read it. Confess it out loud with your mouth every day. And if you remember, I explained to you that when the angel of the Lord shows up at Gideon's house, he's threshing wheat indoors. You don't do that in a wine press. You do it in a building designed or even outdoors, right? And he says, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon's looking around like seeing who he's talking to, right? Because that was not the image Gideon had of himself. But when he says, "You're a mighty man of valor," guess what? That was his true image. That was how God saw him. But Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. He saw him as the least in his family, and his family as the least in his clan, and his clan the least in his tribe. He, in essence, is saying, "I am the biggest nobody from a family full of nobodies that have never done anything." That was the image that he had of himself. And he starts talking about all these things that have been done to him. He starts talking about all these things that he has undergone and all these things that he's experienced. And Gideon had a victim's self-image, right? And the Lord, the angel of the Lord looks at him and begins to say to him all that God had done for him. So we're either going to have a self-image based upon what we've done to ourselves and what's been done to us, or we're going to have an image based upon what God's done for us and what he's given to. Are you following what I'm saying? Which way are we going to go with this, right? And so I asked, Father the light, come on with that, brother. So again, that doc, who I see somebody back there with one. Anybody, I'll get you one of those, man. I need to make a whole bunch of them more, okay? But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, then this is what you've done for Gideon. How would this read if it was based upon what you've done for me? And it was like I couldn't type it fast enough. I mean, I'll take no credit for that. That's the Holy Spirit gave me every word of that as fast as I could type it. Amen. But see, he gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Amen. You were somebody to him. And then we look at all that he's done for you. And that's where we find our true worth. That's where we find our true identity. But again, you said we're talking about who and why. But notice now, until we get what down pat, we in no position to understand who and why. Okay, I kind of tore off on all that, didn't I? Amen. So to answer your question, just real quick, like, okay. Yes, sister, in the back.
I like the way you illustrated that because the way you see yourself, then it lines up with God's word, which is the word, and then you project the image that you want the world to see.
Right. But whatever the image is what's going to be projected, right? But then we start scrambling around. If we don't have the true self-image, if our self-image is not our true image, then we feel like we've got to cover up and we got to not be honest with people, or we can't open up to people because if they ever saw who I really was. No, if they ever saw who they really were, they'd get saved. If they ever saw who you really were, you see what I'm saying? Well, we think who we really are is how we see ourselves. That's not who you really are, right? So you got to know it first. You can't believe or deny, reject or accept, receive or say yes or no to something you don't even know, right? So it begins with take the yoke. Discipleship is a yoke. Doing what you're doing right now, putting forth some effort. The Bible says these things are revealed to us according to our desire to know them and understand them. And the other thing that is really, 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 really good news, again, sister, I love you. Please don't stop making comments because you make great comments, okay? Is that this is not something that we are even supposed to do by ourselves. This is something that we do together with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, third member in the triune God, orchestrated by God the Father in heaven. He surrounds us with other people. He puts ministers and servants in our lives to help us and to teach us and to mentor us and all of this, right? And so this is why we grow better together. Amen. I'm going to say it again. This is why we grow better together. And what people don't realize who won't come to church is they are crippling themselves and their ability to grow and develop spiritually. Well, I just watch it online. What do you mean? I just watch it online. It's not the same. It's not the same. So in situations where, well, Pastor Mark, I live 23 hours from Heritage Christian Center in another country. But you know what they're doing over in Kenya right now? They're watching it together. They're assembling together and learning and growing together. That's God. Again, you're talking about God's ways and doing God's thing and doing it God's ways and expecting God's result. God's ways are the ways of fellowship and doing these things together. And so we're not doing it alone. We're not doing it without God. We're not doing it without Jesus. We're not doing it without the Holy Spirit. And so learning and growing and developing these things. So then we got to acknowledge these things, okay? But remember I told you that we're going to focus more on 1 and 5 than any other thing. So obviously we've got to agree, amen, and we've got to believe, amen, and we've got to confess. That's where the word comes out. So you got to say what God says. And the part about speaking, I know we talk about the rudder on the boat underneath the ship, and the bit in the horse of the mouth. All this is in James's letter to the church. Think about how big a ship is and how little a rudder is in comparison. Think about how strong and energetic and powerful even a horse is compared to a little bit, the little small bit or bridle in its mouth. Compare how small your tongue is compared to not just your whole body, but different desires and issues and things that you have. And yet the Bible says if we can learn to control our tongue, we can control our entire being, our entire body, right? But now, I'm still answering Sister's question. So how do we turn this ship? How do we turn this big, powerful horse that wants to run wild and run crazy? By applying pressure to the rein. Amen? Someone on the back of the horse, they want that horse to go right. They put a little bit of pressure on the right side of that bit. And that horse, trying to get some relief from the pressure in his mouth, he'll turn his head. If he turns his head, next thing you know, whole body starts to turn. Follow me? Same thing with the ship. The captain of the ship says, you know, we need to go right. So what does he do? He starts turning the wheel. When he turns that wheel, he turns that rudder. That rudder was previously slipping through the water without very little or no resistance. But when he began to turn the wheel, which turned the rudder, now again, pressure. Are you seeing this? Pressure is being applied. And he's got to hold it. And those old boats, you know, they had the spindles on there. The captain would even take and turn it and turn it, and then he would lock it and tie it. Why is that? Because he recognized what Sister was saying is that it takes a minute, right? It takes a minute. But see, here's what happens, right? If the captain turns the boat in the direction he wants to go, I'm talking about old ships now. I mean, obviously, bow thrusters and all this in modern day ships, okay? I'm talking about old ship, right? When this would have been written. If he turns that wheel and starts to turn the boat and lets go of it, what's going to happen? It's going to go, that rudder is going to snap right back into alignment with the direction that it was previously going. So how do we apply pressure to these wrong self-images and wrong thinking in our lives? By using the words of our mouth to continually confess and say what the Lord has to say about our lives. And I know some people are, could it be that simple? Well, obviously we're going to work our way through these, but the Bible says what's in your heart in abundance is what will come out of your mouth. And sometimes you have to say it and say it and say it because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the more you confess, the more you're hearing it, and the more faith is stirring up in you, and the more that self-image is turning and it's coming into alignment. It's a process. Yes, no, maybe.
Yes.
Okay, all right. Now, praise the name of living God. All right, so I got another drawing for you, okay? I call this a self-image feedback loop. Okay, a self-image feedback loop. You and I were designed by God to live from the inside out. From your spirit, through your soul, into your body. Right? Do you see this in this drawing? Notice the direction of the arrows. From spirit, soul, body. Most people on planet Earth are trying to live exactly opposite to what they are, to the way God created them. Yeah. Meaning they're trying to live their lives from the outside in instead of from the inside out. We're trying to manipulate people around us so that what we think we want and need will flow from them into us, which means we make other people our source. God is your source. And he flows from within you, out of you, everything you want and need in life. We've got to learn how to live from the inside out instead of from the outside in. Okay? And this is one of the biggest traps the devil sets for people, and people fall into it. This goes back to how things look, seem, and feel. See, how things look, seem, and feel is all out here. What's true about you is in you. Amen?
Amen?
And how do we get what's in us out of us? Again, the inward realities of the new birth. What became true about you the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus? Instantly became true about you. I said it a moment ago, I'm going to say it again. Discipleship's not about becoming something you weren't. Discipleship is about discovering who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's a process of discovery. The renewing, the reconditioning of the mind. where how we see ourselves is coming into alignment with how God sees us. And that's a progressive, ongoing work. But let me tell you, brother, sister, and some of you have already progressed far enough down this road to begin to experience the joy of it and the peace that comes from this alignment taking place in you through this process of discipleship. And I'm telling you, the half hadn't been told yet. Don't let your foot off the gas when things get better. Okay, just keep going, because the enemy to your best life is a better life. And a lot of people get just enough of God going in their lives to get some relief, and they let their foot off the gas, and they quit pressing, they quit seeking, they quit asking, they quit coming to class, they stop coming to church, stop reading their Bibles, and next thing you know, right, it just starts slowly drifting back to the way things were. Because you're in a world with a current flowing away from God. If you're going to have God's best, you're going to have to go against the grain. If you do nothing in the world that we live in, you will become a negative person. If you're going to be a positive person in a negative world, you're going to have to do it on purpose. I'm just telling you. You're going to have to go upstream. And I know, again, that comes back to, well, that's hard. It gets easier. I'm telling you. It may be hard when you start, but it gets easier and it gets better. Amen? All right, let's get back to this feedback loop. Because when the devil deceives us, Holy Spirit, help us now. Have you ever been like somewhere and the sound system, and it just makes that ear-piercing sound? You wonder if it broke the windows out of the cars in the parking lot. Okay, that's feedback. That's feedback. That's when what's coming out of the speakers is going into the microphone, coming back out of the speakers, back into the microphone, out of the speakers, microphone speakers, and it creates that sound, okay? That's feedback, all right? And obviously you don't want that. You don't want what's coming out of the speaker going back into the microphone, all right? Now, what I've drawn here for you is what I call a self-image feedback loop. And the Holy Spirit's going to help us understand this. When we live from the outside in, without realizing it, we're being tricked into allowing our feelings and our behavior to form our self-image. Okay? When we're living from the outside in, I'm just being to make the point. So out here is our behavior and our feelings, all out here, right? And so when we live from the outside in, we think that what we do determines who we be. Right? If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. That's one-dimensional thinking. Are you following me? You realize you can still quack like a duck and not be a duck anymore if you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. But if we're a baby Christian or an immature Christian or haven't grown and developed, nobody's ever taught us, we haven't ever had these things explained to us, the mistake that we make is we look at how we're feeling and we look at what we're doing, and we allow how we're feeling and what we're doing to determine the image that we have of ourselves. You can't have a self-image based upon how you're feeling and how you're doing. Are you hearing me? So how does that create a feedback loop? Because what ultimately determines how we feel and how we behave? Somebody get this answer right and I'm going to cry. I'm going to be so happy. What determines how you feel and how you behave? Your self-image, right? I mean, they weren't thinking and God and all this stuff, yes. But see, notice now, as water reflects the face, are you seeing?
Yeah.
So the image you have of yourself determines how you behave and how you feel. Still with me? So do you see how broken it is if we allow what determines our feelings and behavior to be shaped by our feelings and behavior? Man, somebody's going to get set free right here. So this, we got to break this. We've got to break this self-image feedback loop. We've got to stop allowing the mistakes that we've made, the problems that we've had, the bad responses and the consequences that come from those bad responses. See, all that's going out here, right? It coming from the inside of you, out of you. Jesus says, not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of a man, right? So we have this tendency to allow what we've done and what we're still struggling with and how it makes us feel to be what shapes our self-image. And the part the devil never wants you to understand, is one of the reasons I think we experience a little resistance in here tonight. We're pushing through it. Amen. Is he never wants you to understand is that your self-image is what determines how you behave and how you feel. So if you let how you feel and how you behave determine your self-image, it's creating this feedback loop, and it's a vicious cycle that will never be broken. It'll never change. Come on now, somebody tell me you're getting this, or do I need to just go back over and do it again? All right? Okay, kind of soaking it in. So I'm going to say it again. When we live from the outside in, we're tricked into allowing our feelings and behaviors to form our self-image. Think about it for a minute. Think about it for a minute, right? What? So connected with all of this, poor self-image, low self-esteem, low self-worth, all of this stuff, right? How do we get here? Now, some people had a really rough childhood, and so I'm not trying to say this is a universal rule. But under normal healthy conditions, when we're children, we think we're just as good as everybody else. We think we can run just as fast. Now, we're going to find out later we can't, but we think nobody can outrun us. Nobody can play kickball better than us. Nobody's smarter than us, right? In other words, we have this image of ourselves, but where does it go off the rails? It goes off the rails when we start allowing the consequences of bad choices and failures and mistakes and what other people say and think about us, all this stuff that's outside of us, right? When we start allowing those things to determine our self-image, see, now what happens is our self-image produces more of that, which produces a poorer self-image, which produces more bad feelings and behavior, which produces a lower self-image, which, and it's just never ending unless we allow the Holy Spirit to help us turn this thing around. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So your life reality is a reflection of your self-image. Now, when I say life reality, I'm talking about how you experience in life and how it's going with you right now in this natural physical world. I'm not talking about the inward reality of the new birth. You know what I'm talking about, life reality? I'm talking about how it is with you right now, sure enough. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you picking up? Are you understanding what I'm saying now?
Yes.
Okay. Because remember, we've already covered if you have an outward man, an inward man, and one's in one direction, one's in another direction, then we're talking about two different realities taking place in the same person at the same time. Some of you weren't here for that class, and I apologize. We don't have time to go back now and teach that, okay? What about, all right, let's go, we'll do this one, Galatians 4:1. What about the heir who is still a child? Does that child live like an heir, or does that child live like a slave? Lives like a slave, right? The Bible says, though he be an heir, as long as he's a child, he'll differ nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all. So we're talking about one person who is Lord of all, who is large and in charge, but their life reality looks more like that of a slave than the ruler, than the prince or the princess, the king or queen that they actually are in life. Two separate realities, two opposite realities taking place in the same person at the same time. So at some point we're going to have to say, you know what, this isn't me. At some point, we're going to have to say, you know what, this isn't me. This isn't who I am. I'm not picking on anybody. And as far as I'm concerned, nobody listening to me right now has ever smoked a cigarette. But listen to me. People ask me all the time, Pastor Mark, when's God going to take these cigarettes away from me? First of all, God didn't give you the cigarette. It's not His to take away from you, okay? But the next thing, and the answer is very simple. The day you become a non-smoker is the day you no longer see yourself as a smoker. You see yourself as a smoker, guess what happens? You keep smoking. You see this? So you're letting your behavior determine the image you have of yourself. Everybody in my family smoked. Everybody smoked 40 years. So when is that going to change? You see what I'm saying? So when are we going to change it? Are we going to keep letting the behavior and the feelings? Oh, Pastor Mark, I love cigarettes now. Hey, don't get you. Hold on now. I'm starting about my cigarettes now. It's one of those little foxes, right? If you knew, I know they're probably not good for me, but man, I used to. If you seem compared to what I used to do, notice now. But it's feelings and behavior determine the image. The image continues. The day you realize, you know what? I'm not a smoker. That's not who I am. That's not me. See, that's the self-image. See, but if, as long as you see yourself, we're letting the behavior and feelings.
That's right.
That's good. Amen. Okay? Amen.
Amen.
So here is, if you want to be free from things like that, okay, then start saying, I'm a non-smoker. I don't smoke. I don't like them. I don't want them. I know it's going to sound so stupid, but listen to me. It's not stupid. It's our own understanding of what to do with this. Say it while you're lighting up. Say, quit it. God, where are you going to take these cigarettes from? He took them away from you when he bled to death naked on the cross for you to be free. That's, he took them away from you already, right? You're going to be trying to like find some corner on the other side of the pearly gate to light up in heaven one day. I'm being. Say again, no, I won't be a smoker in heaven. No, of course you won't be, right? But see, here's the reality: is you're not now. As he is, so are you in this world. But it's all back to self-image. It's all back to self-image. I don't know. I've never talked this much about cigarette smoking. Y'all know me. You've been around me enough. No, I'm not. I'm trying to make the point, and I'm not trying to pick on. Again, I don't have anybody in here that does. I don't smell it on anybody. None of that. That's not what this is about. Okay, but I'm just trying to show you. How many of you know somebody? That's a good way of saying it, Lord. Thank you. How many of you know somebody who started smoking because of the image? Right. I mean, just. Turned you green and gagged and choked, but it was cool, right? Those are the people you want to be around. That's what you want to see. It comes back to the image. Trying to project one, trying to this, trying to that. You're hanging around people everybody else did, and they're going to not invite you to go with them anymore if you don't. Projected image, self-image. But we got to break this, right? I am who he says I am. Amen. Okay, some of you like I'm irritating you. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to help you, okay? Praise God. All right, so your spirit is the real you and therefore determines your true potential. Your thinking, though, has the power to limit the potential you possess as a child of God. Now, we talked about this in earlier classes. Two words that are very similar but obviously different. Aptitude versus attitude. Attitude, again, is another one of these things like self-image. It falls directly and squarely in the realm of the soul. It falls directly and squarely in the realm of our mind, which means it falls directly and squarely in the realm of our thinking. So you have aptitude versus attitude. All right? So when we talk about aptitude, we're talking about inherent ability. Aptitude, we're talking about inherent ability. When you took an aptitude test when you were in school, it was to see what inherent ability, intellect, you had as a student. And really and truly, it was more about, that test was more about a test of the teachers who were teaching you than it was actually you. So aptitude has to do with the inherent ability or what you're capable of and discovering that, right? Attitude, though. Now, what do these two have to do with one another? Again, probably nobody in this room, but anybody ever know somebody that had the aptitude to be a straight-A student, but they had an attitude that got them D's and C's? Do you see the difference there, right? So you could have the ability to be a brain surgeon. But unless we're willing, do you see what I'm saying, to have and develop and go after the necessary attitude that's required to achieve that, it'll never be achieved in your life. Doesn't mean you couldn't do it. Just means your thoughts and thinking limited you when they should have otherwise propelled you forward. Okay? So discipleship closes the gap between your true potential and your realized potential. So we have the true potential, but then we have the potential that we're allowing God to develop in us and that we are realizing in our lives. Thinking has more to do with that than anything else. Thinking has more to do with that than anything else. We are limited. I'm sorry, I didn't put those up for the people watching online. We are limited by our thinking. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, right? All that you could ever imagine. The problem is God can't get his people to ask him for much of anything or think or big or, you know, small thinking and these kinds of ideas. Amen. Okay. I've taught this for 20 years. I've never taught it that way before. I hope you got something out of it tonight. Amen. I tend to... Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Enough of all that. All right. You still with me? Amen. All right. We got about 7 minutes. Let's try to at least get this one started. All right. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He just reminded me of something. And the ability to agree. Amen. We'll start there next week. Praise God. Not here. But I mean, the one thing I skipped over when I was trying to get to the list is another key factor in our understanding. And that is every characteristic that I'm going to give to you, and I'll explain this in greater detail next week, is both dynamic and it's interactive. Right? Dynamic and interactive. So when something is dynamic as opposed to being static, in other words, it is, think dynamite, right? It has the power to stimulate change and movement. And this is one of my favorite definitions of dynamic. And I'll put all these on the screen next week. Okay, we'll go into greater detail. Is that it's an underlying cause of change. It's an underlying cause of change. If something is underlying, it means that we don't often connect it outwardly because it's something, in our case, that's inward. Back to that root and fruit example. When we say these things are interactive, we're talking about things that work together to create an even greater impact. So it's not just that our thoughts are powerful, and it's not just that what we agree with is powerful, but it's how these two work together to amplify one another. And that amplification can either be, again, working for you or working against you. It can either be moving you deeper and deeper into the things of God and deeper into the image that He has of you, or it can be moving you further and further away from it. These are the what we mean, again, by dynamic interactive. We'll talk some more about that next week, okay? Now, so because we're beings created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions, and then we also have the ability to agree. How powerful is our ability to agree? Well, Jesus said this, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So let me stop here and just say a couple of things, and then we'll be done for tonight, okay? Here's the instructions. Think about what you're thinking about this week, okay? Think about what you're thinking about this week. If you sporadically, and maybe even more frequently than sporadically, deal with dominant negative emotions, take a moment, ask the Lord to show you the underlying cause. See, this is back to dynamic, right? Let me make it more plain, okay? Ask Him to show you what you were thinking about that is producing that negative emotion in your life. Okay? If you can ever put those two things together, now you've been equipped with what you need to know to change it. Right? If you are thinking truth, you will never be depressed by those thoughts. God's truth about who you are will never depress you. God's truth about your family, God's truth about your future, God's truth about your finances, God's truth about your freedom, none of that will ever, ever, ever depress you. So if you're having and dealing with dominant negative emotions, I absolutely guarantee you, please don't be frustrated with me, just hear me, please. I absolutely guarantee you it's because you're allowing thoughts to dwell in your mind that are contrary to who you are in Christ Jesus. And so we've got to make those connections. And once we have that connection, then now we're equipped to do what? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and cut the head off that wrong thought. Bring it captive before it brings you captive. Okay? Next homework assignment is pay very close attention to what you agree with. We tend to, and some of us more than others, okay, because of how our personalities work, but we tend to agree with people. You know, they're sitting there telling us something that we don't agree with and we don't think is true, and we're sitting there going, yeah, 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 okay. No, I mean, you have to be rude about it, okay. But when you are presented with the opportunity to agree, okay? And I'm not just talking about other people. When the enemy starts trying to float these wrong thoughts in your head. Don't agree. I disagree. I don't even know why you listen to Pastor Mark up in that church. All that stuff sounds good, but it ain't for you. I disagree. You have to say it out of your mouth. No, I disagree. It is for me. It is who I am. I can't see it right now in my life reality, but I can see it in the mirror of God's Word. And what do we have mirror of God's Word for? To show us what we can't see without it. Amen. All right. Okay, Father, you're good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for always being there for us. Lord, thank you for tonight. Father, I just pray that what's been delivered, the Holy Spirit, as only He can, is parsing it out to every person and speaking to them on the level that they need to be spoken to concerning. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, I think I have everybody's agreement when I say this, Father. We give the Holy Spirit permission to show us every time we're allowing our feelings and behavior to contribute to a wrong self-image so that we can correct this and break this vicious cycle. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and our families. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that you love. Thank you for being here tonight. Good things coming to you.